Well, good evening. Good to be back with you tonight. As I said this morning, it's just a joy that I get to be with you. I've been here a couple Wednesday nights since going other places, but because of the nature of preaching, haven't been able to be here on a Sunday. So I'm so thankful to be here with you today. Such a privilege from the Lord to be able to see people that I've spent so much time with and loved and laughed and cried and eaten a lot with. But I think we all feel a little bit of a gap today, a little bit of a hole. I can't tell you how much I wish I could have been here on Friday. I was just out getting a drink of water, and they had hung up the card already and saw Everett's face. Just really wish I could see him today. Such a special person and a gift from God to be able to know him. To be able to know all of you. Well, I didn't tell Jason what I was preaching, but as it often works out, the songs match up pretty well to the lesson. And I want to talk to you about the tempest, when the tempest rages. And I want to talk to you about the first song as well, that even when the tempest is raging, it can be completely well with your soul because of faith. So that's what I want to talk to you about. I wanted to talk to you about finding strength through weakness, having faith, facing times of weakness, facing times of trial. And there are plenty of examples we could look to in the Bible, but I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because there is one man that faced many, many trials over the course of his life as a servant of God, and that's the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness." I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Well, that sure doesn't seem to make sense at first. What's there to boast about all of that? And another question you might have as you read this, I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. How many churches did he establish? How many people are saved? And you think about down through the ages and how the gospel was passed from generations and spread through the people that he first preached to. How many maybe in this room are a result, are Christians as a result, ultimately going back to Paul's preaching of the gospel? I would imagine that's not a very far-fetched theory. Here is a beloved, faithful, hard-working servant of God, and he's able to have a list like this of all that he's had to go through. Why would God allow that? Sometimes we ask those kinds of questions. Sometimes we phrase it this way: why do bad things happen to good people? And they do. All the time. There's no sense in denying it. And there's no reason to deny it when you understand the Scriptures. When you understand God's plan. How could this kind of situation ever be something to boast about? Well, look in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Most people understand that Paul's talking about himself. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Now listen to what he says. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, on the surface, you look at that long list of things that Paul had to go through and you think, how could you ever boast about something like this? And he says, I'll give you one good reason. Because it keeps me focused on Christ. It reminds me that my hope, my foundation, my rock is Jesus Christ. It's not in myself. It's not in my own capabilities. It's not in anything I have done. But it's in Jesus in me and working through me. And so I'll boast about my weaknesses because if I am weak, that turns me to Christ. And I remember He's strong. And that keeps me focused on Him and keeps me humble so that Christ can work through me. So I want us to break down a few of the things that he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and thinking about how to overcome trials and how to actually find strength when we face times of weakness. First of all, I want you to back up and look at verse 7 again. Chapter 12 and verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So just stop right there. What he's saying is, he was an inspired man of God. He had visions. He could prophesy from the Lord. And what some of the things that God told him, some of the things that he was able to see, what amazing, wonderful things that he could see and that God provided for him. But whenever we're in a position like that, guess what happens? We're easily tempted to pride. When we start thinking, look at all the things I have done. Look at what I can do. Look at what we may even are tempted to be prideful and say, look at what God is doing in me. And we may attribute it to God, but really we're thinking and saying in such a way that we're talking about ourselves. And so I think Paul's admitting that that was a temptation for him. And so he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And so everything was going so well, everything was going wonderful. And God said, there's a danger here. And so to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me this thorn in the flesh. Well, when you think about this temptation to pride, who would want to keep Paul from pride? It would be the Lord, wouldn't it? He would be the one that wouldn't want Paul to become prideful, because if he became prideful, he would no longer be useful to the Lord. So I think in one sense you can say this thorn in the flesh came from God. But what does he say in the next line? there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So in another aspect of it, Paul says, this came from Satan. Satan was trying to use this to torment me. Think about, you know, Paul, he talks about how this was a difficulty for him. If we connect this with some of his other physical issues that he talks about in other letters, it caused a struggle even for his work in preaching the gospel. And don't you know that Satan would want to put that kind of stumbling block in front of him where Paul may say, well, I'm just no good anymore. I might as well stop. I can't overcome this, or any other number of excuses. And so Satan would send this messenger to try to keep him from preaching the gospel. I want us to think about, and I think we see this in other places in Scripture, that it's very possible that our trials can both come from God and Satan. But what that shows us is one of the amazing things that we see throughout Scripture is that there are things that people do for sinful reasons or because they've succumbed to temptation. And what does God do with it? He turns it around and He uses it for His good. And I think that's the kind of thing that we see here in Paul's life. Satan was trying to torment him, and God allowed it because He knew it could also serve the purpose of keeping him from exalting himself. Now, what's the difference? Who decides whether it's something that torments him and causes him to stop doing what he needs to be doing? Or who decides that it keeps him from exalting himself and focusing on Jesus? It's Paul. Paul's the one that gets to make the decision of whether he's going to use this situation for good or allow Satan to tempt him for evil. And so I think that's one of the first things we need to think about in trials is how am I going to look at this from the very beginning? We need to set our attitude with what am I going to do with this situation? Whatever it is, maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's someone in your life that's causing pain. Maybe it's a physical illness. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's some other kind of grief or just difficult situation. What we have to say up front is, what am I going to do with this? Because I tell you, there's something that God wants you to do with it, and there's something altogether different that Satan wants you to do with it. And who decides? We do. We decide how we're going to use a trial. And all throughout Scripture, we see God using people in their lives who are facing just terrible situations. But because they had faith in God, they turned it around into a situation that God could use for good. God could use to accomplish things. Think about the situation with Job. Satan wants to turn you against God in anger and bitterness. I mean, think about what Paul could have said with this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan. He could have said, look, God, look, Jesus, I'm out here every single day. Maybe he could even use this list from 2 Corinthians 11. Said, look, Jesus, I go without food for you. I have sleepless nights for you. I've been beaten for you. Can't you at least just remove this thorn in the flesh? Why did you ever even let it come into my life? And aren't we as Christians tempted to say some of the same things? I try to serve you faithfully. I try to talk to other people about the gospel. I try to be a good example. Why would you allow this to happen in my life, Lord? And we've got to decide whether it's going to become a temptation or whether it's something that's going to bolster our faith and turn us to God. What happened with the situation with Job? Here's a picture of heaven. And it says, you know, however you want to picture this happening, here's Satan coming in amongst the Lord and the sons of God, the Bible says. The Lord said, you know, what are you doing? Well, I've been looking over the earth. And God says, have you considered my faithful servant Job? He said, yeah, I have. But you know what? I don't think he's that faithful. I think you've just made his life so good. That's why he serves you. You take some of that away. You bring a trial in his life, and he'll turn against you in a minute. God says, I don't think so. I think he really is faithful. I think he's really going to serve me. I'll allow you to bring a trial in his life. Just don't touch him. And so Satan causes him to lose property. He causes his children to get killed. And don't you know Job was grieving? Don't you know he was suffering because of all this that was going on? But it says in all this, Job didn't turn from the Lord. He wouldn't speak evil about the Lord. But what happened to Job's... So Satan comes back and he says, well, you didn't let me touch him. So, okay, touch him, but don't kill him. So he comes, he brings the boils, he causes more pain and suffering in Job's life. And in all this, Job didn't turn against the Lord. It was Job's choice. Who fell into the trap, though? Who fell into Satan's trap? His wife. She said, Job, you're a foolish man. Why don't you just... I mean, you're sitting here, you won't turn against the Lord, and He's allowed all these bad things to happen to you, and you've tried to be a good guy. Why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse God and just let it go. And that's exactly what Satan wanted her to think, and he wanted Job to think. And Job said, you're the foolish woman. Shall I accept good and not evil from the Lord? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, yeah, this is not a good situation, but this just reminds me I should not turn away from the Lord. I should keep my faith in Him. And so there was everything was going well. Job was a wealthy man. He had many wonderful things. And there was the temptation to pride. There was the opportunity to turn from the Lord, but he didn't do it. You see, what we need to see when trials happen in our life is we've got to put on our spiritual glasses. We've got to see past the physical world that's in front of us. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul calls us to do this very thing. To look past the physical world and see into the spiritual realm. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the things in front of your face. It's not against the things that you can touch with your hands. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul says, you have got to look past this world and see there is a battle that is raging every single day. Where God is fighting for our heart, and so is Satan. And God will be victorious. We just have to decide whether we're going to be on His side or not. And so we need to remember, when we come face to face with trials, with dark times, with troubling times, and we don't exactly... I'm not saying we just know all the answers and you should just smile and pretend like nothing's going on. We can't do that. And guess what? God doesn't want you to do that either. How many times in the Psalms do they say, how long, O Lord? How many times are they shedding tears? And so we're going to face troubling times in our life, and we shouldn't pretend like it's just all wonderful. But we should decide from the very beginning, I'm going to use this to grow closer to the Lord. And I will not give in to Satan's ploys to get me to turn away from the Lord. How will we respond? As Satan wants us to, or by faith in God? Thorn in the flesh came, and Paul said, I'll boast in my weakness because I know Jesus Christ is my strength. I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Now, I think when Paul says this, I know this is a little bit of speculation, but just think about it with me. When Paul emphasizes, I implored the Lord three times, I doubt what he means is, I said, Lord, please take this away, please take this away, please take this away. I doubt that's what he means. I get the impression Paul is saying, I prayed to the Lord about this, and I waited. And it didn't come. And I prayed to the Lord about this, and the answer didn't come. And I prayed to the Lord about this, and then he's going to say he finally got an answer from the Lord. But what I want us to see there in verse 8 is sometimes we have to experience things multiple times. Sometimes we have to wait. And why would God make us wait? Is he just playing games with us? We know better than that about the Lord. Why would he make us wait when we're facing some kind of a trial? Let me ask you something. Do you always learn the lesson the first time? Do you always get the point right away? I hope I'm not the only one that's a little hard-headed sometimes, that doesn't get it. And I need some time to work through some things, some time to learn, some time to understand the message that God is trying to send me by allowing me to face certain situations. And so I need to learn. And sometimes that just takes some time. And God's going to wait to remove it or give us whatever answer that He's going to give us about it. And it's also possible that God, we don't ever think about this. A lot of times when we're going through a trial, all we're focused on is inward. God, take this away. This is not good. I don't like it. Why would you do this to me? And maybe something else we need to think about is how God is possibly using my trial to teach someone else something. I want you to think about Job again and the situation that he faced. So between the situation that Job faced in chapters 1 and 2, guess what? God doesn't enter the picture until chapter 38. I don't know how much time passed. I know it was at least days. But I get the picture. It was a pretty long time. Because the friends go back and forth and they're all surprised. Job, you haven't, you know, turned things around yet. You haven't gotten the picture. I get the picture. This is a pretty good period of time. What if God just in chapter 3, He popped in the story, He said the things He needed to say, and then things were done? Well, Job may have liked it better that way. But I want to tell you, Job and his friends learned a lot. As they talked to each other, as they sat with each other, and they talked back and forth about how the Lord works, about how life works, about how to think about situations like this. And they all, Job included, said some wrong things. And guess what? If they hadn't had time to process all of these things and then for God to come in at the end and discuss and really bring the real answer to a lot of the things they talked about, guess what? They wouldn't have learned. And they would have gone away from that experience not having grown closer to the Lord, not understanding the Lord better. And so that's something we need to think about trials. Trials teach us. Trials, even our trials, can be a lesson for other people to be able to grow and to know the Lord. And so God waited. And He didn't answer. He didn't step in at the beginning. He waited for a while. But when He came in, He taught them some really important lessons that they would take with them all the days of their lives. And so trials can be really helpful to us as we press on in faith. We have to trust that God will respond when the time is right. And who knows better than God when the time is right to answer and to step in? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And He has said to me, He finally answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Well, we would think, okay, after three times He made Paul wait, okay, He learned some things. Now, Jesus is going to step in and say, okay, Paul, you've got it. It's this thorn in the flesh has done what it needs to do. Let me take it away. That's not always the case, is it? That's not always the answer. God's answer is not always yes. to what we've asked Him. Sometimes God does not remove the problem in our life. Sometimes the thorn is not removed. Sometimes the broken relationship is not mended. Sometimes the financial relief does not come. Sometimes the persecution does not stop. Sometimes our loved one does not pull through. Sometimes we do not overcome the disease. Sometimes God says, no, not this time. That's not what's best for you in this situation. And He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to remove it. My grace will be sufficient for you to keep going. And sometimes the Lord says to us, my grace is sufficient. You've got to turn to that. What can we do? What can we say when that happens? Do you remember the story of Habakkuk? Israel is committing all kinds of sin. And Habakkuk prays to the Lord and says, Lord, look at my people. Look at what they're doing. Aren't you going to do something about this? And the Lord says, yep. I'm already doing something about it. I'm bringing Babylon against them, and they're going to destroy them. Now, wait a minute, Lord. That's not quite what I had in mind. I mean, you know, you should punish them, sure, for their sin, but Babylon, they're worse than us. I don't get that. I don't understand your logic here. And as he thought through it, as he talked through it, there's a really important passage in Habakkuk chapter 3. Of an understanding that Habakkuk had to come to. God was not going to change the situation. God was not going to remove the incoming army that was coming against them. And Habakkuk says, though the fig trees are bare, though we're in a drought, though everything around us, basically to sum up what he says, though everything around me falls apart, I will wait for the Lord. I will trust the Lord. That's what it means to have faith. And guess what? When we do that, we don't like those situations. When we do that, those are some of the times where we will grow the closest to the Lord. And we will grow stronger and we will be ready for even more trials to come in the future. We have to quietly wait and put our trust in the Lord. But finally, what Paul says is weakness is worth it. He said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, I want you to step back and think about this. This is what Paul is saying. Obviously, by Jesus' answer saying, my grace is sufficient for you, the choice is I can have the thorn removed and not have the power of Christ in me. Or I can keep the thorn and have the power of Christ in me. Now, when we just say, I can have the thorn or not have the thorn, I mean, the obvious answer that we're going to want is, I would like to not have the thorn. But when we put it in those terms, it's either have the thorn and not have Christ, or have the thorn and have Christ. I think the choice becomes clear to go the other direction. At least I hope so. The thorn is worth it. He boasts. Well, why is it worth it? Why is it better to have Christ? Therefore, I am well content, in verse 10, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness, suffering, reminds us that our hope is in Christ. You know, sometimes I get the feeling, and I've had this attitude that you know, my relationship with Jesus is one good thing I've got going for me. But what trials remind us is that Jesus is the only thing we have going for us. Because even the things that are going good now, they're falling apart. Look back in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul says, even we're the apostles, and even we who are preaching the gospel, we're weak, we're suffering, we're going to die. But what that reminds us is not for people not to trust in us, but to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where our hope must always be. It has to be in Jesus. Because even the best of us and even the best of this world is fading away. That's what he goes into in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. For indeed in this house, talking about our bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And so as our bodies fall apart, as other people's bodies fall apart, as the evil is in this world, and we face all of these different trials, we are forced to say, I am made for something better. I am here for something eternal. And so I turn my hope away from this world to Jesus Christ. Physical weakness especially powerfully reminds us we're not made for this sinful, corruptible, dying world. And so we groan, he says, because we know we were made for eternity. Most of you know Leon Malden, who preaches at Hansville, and his son Seth. And most of you know that Seth and Summer had a baby boy named Owen. Owen, his parents began to see very early that something wasn't right. And at 4 months, he was diagnosed with cerebral palsy. And now they've got the diagnosis. So now we can get the proper treatment for him. He received surgery on top of surgery. The pain didn't stop. The disease kept him from developing normally. The pain and suffering continued. Day after day, month after month, his parents could not comfort their little baby. We look at situations like that and we say, why? Why would God allow something like that to happen? And at 3 years old, Owen succumbed to his disease and died. Here's what his parents wrote. We have hurt deeply for our child's constant pain. We rejoice this day, knowing he shall know no more pain, no sorrow, no sadness of any kind, for God shall wipe away every tear. We continue to thank God for taking Owen peacefully into his healing arms and giving him what we could not give him here, complete comfort. Do you see how faith turns a trial, turns a weakness into strength, turns a dark day into a day of hope? In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul wrote, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. We trust in the resurrected Lord. There is hope. There is life after death. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When we allow suffering in this life to have its intended effect, we not only receive strength to face death, but we have strength to face life. Death no longer has the power over us. Death can no longer darken every day of our life because we have hope in Jesus Christ. Weakness teaches us to live for eternity by serving God and others instead of living for worldly pleasures that are fading away. Owen's parents explain how his suffering strengthened them and their life now. While Owen was unable to complete most of the milestones any six-month-old is capable of, he gave his family and all who knew him a precious and beautiful gift that only children like Owen can give: unconditional love. And being a caretaker for Owen meant you did everything for him with no expectation in return, but the return came and was indeed great. A few of the returns were a strengthened marriage through a much greater necessity of communication, a bond between siblings that will not quickly be forgotten, and a compassion for all of God's children and also those who are not. These returns only scratch the surface. Time and space fails me to tell you of the children who refuse to end nightly prayers for prayers before Owen is prayed for, or the number of people who came out in the freezing weather to run for Owen and show him and his parents their support, and the grown man in tears when he mentions that Owen has made him a better man. In short, Owen's life brought great things to so many, and many more that we may never know. Isn't that such an amazing thing? But because of faith, Owen's parents can say, "You see that? That's not a thing to get mad at God about. That's a thing to say, praise God, look at what God can do in such a terrible situation. Look at all the wonderful things that God can bring out of a terrible situation." And many people will spend the rest of their lives, many people may even be brought to Jesus Christ because of that situation. And when you put it in those terms, then we understand why God would allow suffering. Then we understand why it's worth it. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who enables us to comfort others with the comfort with which He has comforted us." Not only does He strengthen us, not only does He strengthen others through trials, but He enables us to serve others through our trials in ways that we couldn't before. There are people here who have faced cancer, and only you can help others who are facing the same thing in a way that the rest of us can't. We can pray, we can try to, but only you can say, "I've been there." Only you can help them remain faithful to the Lord. Some of you have lost children. And you, in a very special way, can help other people. And there are other situations that many of you have faced. And they were tough. And they still are tough, and they will continue to be tough. But the Lord will use you to His glory. Paul said, "I will boast of my weaknesses, because the power of Christ is in me." When things in your life seem to be falling apart and you feel lost or helpless or weak, let it sink in, first of all, that if you're without Jesus, you are lost and you are helpless and you are weak. And you can start turning that around today by coming to Jesus, by obeying the gospel. But let it also drive you to God, who can take your weakness and He can make you strong, so that neither life or death worries you anymore. Paul wrote, "For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." If we can help you come to Jesus for the first time, or recommit your life to Him, we hope and pray that you will come to Him right now.